The word for this year is full. Our context has been Philippians chapter 4, where Paul says, I know how to be abased. I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I have learned to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer. For I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Amen. How many of you believing for that word this year, full? When I hear that word, I think of fullness of joy. Amen. I think about fullness of peace. I think about fullness in finances. Amen. How many of you just believing for fullness? Yeah. It's incredible times. God is doing so much in our church. And we've been in a series where we've been talking about tithing and giving. Amen. And this morning, I want to continue in that vein. A few weeks ago, I was talking to Papa. I call him Papa. And I was talking to Pop, and I was like, you know, I actually would like to share one of the weeks on giving. And I shared with him this, and then I want to share this with you this morning. So I have a message this morning, but the first half of this message is just going to be me talking to you kind of about my journey with tithing and giving. Is that okay? I promise I'm going to preach here towards the middle and the end, but I want to share a few things if that's okay. I want to preface some stuff. I want to share with you my journey, and I also want to hit on perhaps people's hesitations and concerns sometimes about giving. Is that okay this morning? And I was telling my grandpa this, and I'd really been reflecting on this the last couple of weeks. I've been preaching the gospel since I was 13 years old. You know, when I just got saved, I just got on fire for Jesus. I just started wherever I was, right, in my school. And it kind of helped when you go to a Christian school because then they just let you preach, right? So nowadays, it's not as easy in public schools anymore. How many know that? I mean, you just got to do what you got to do, though. But for me, I just started preaching right away. And, you know, Bible studies and prayer meetings were the first ministries that I led. And so I've been preaching the gospel since 13, so 13 years now. So I'm doing the math in my head. My math is wrong. That's how tired I am this morning. It's been about 14 years, so bear with me. And this is the truth. I've delivered offering messages, as is customary being a pastor. Sometimes you receive the offering in the service. I've done a lot of offering messages, but I've never preached in all my years a message on tithing or giving. And I just told my grandfather, I said, you know, at this point in my life, I feel like I can talk about it. And I feel like I do have something to say about it, right? And there's a very specific reason why for years I didn't. I want to share that with you and kind of open up and get personal, if that's okay. But I'll start with this. Ever since I was young, I was taught to give. How many of you were raised that way? How many of you were raised in church? How many of you came a little later? Amen. Being raised in church, I was sent to Sunday school every week. Sister Kathy was in the previous service. I was sent to Sunday school with Sister Kathy and all of our wonderful Sunday school teachers that I had growing up. I was sent every week, and my parents and my grandparents, they'd always hand me a dollar or two, or sometimes, you know, you get a five, right? You know what I mean? This is for the offering. And most of the time, it made it to the offering, okay? I will tell you, y'all remember this Kmart that used to be up here? There was a few times I tried to save some of that for when we were at Kmart next for that toy aisle. But most of the time, it made it there, amen. And so I was taught to give at an early age. And I'm so thankful for that. You know, I really believe in the scripture, Proverbs says, train a child in the way he should go. There's just something so powerful about families doing things intentionally and doing them together and making them a habit. How many know some things are caught before they're taught? I mean, I was giving before I even understood it, right? And mind you, it was easy giving when it's not your money, okay? But the habit was being formed in me at an early age. And I'm so thankful for that. But as I got older, and you know, you go through a progression in your life from when you're a child, you're giving, and then when you become more of a teenager, a young adult, than an adult, you know, giving changes because you move into different seasons of your life. You move into more understanding of what giving is. But something happened to me in regards to this area. So I've been giving as long as I can remember. And I want to preface this by also saying that is in no way a boast, because let me tell you something. It's only by the grace of God that we have anything to give. Amen. The way I see it is I'm just returning to God with His. Amen. Just kind of changed my mindset over the years. I'm not trying to be an owner. I'm trying to be a steward. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. And we're called to be stewards. Amen. But, you know, I grew up in the church, but I also grew up with a lot of friends that weren't in church. And I know, and some of you know, as soon as I start talking about this, you're going to probably remember conversations where you've heard the same things, or you've family members, friends. I remember growing up hearing people make comments about churches. Oh, well, you know, churches, all they want is your money. How many of you have ever heard that? All them pastors want is your money. Because maybe they've seen something that was inappropriate. And I want to address that in a second. Amen. So I remember growing up, and I was a faithful giver, and I believed in it. And this church has always had so much integrity. But I remember, even in my early pastoring days, I was always afraid. I know, I'm just being fully transparent, okay? I'm going to be honest with you. I was afraid sometimes to get up and passionately teach tithing and offering, because I was always kind of afraid that people would accuse me of being that guy. So in my mind, I thought, you know what? I'm perfectly fine. Let one of the other pastors teach on it. Amen. You know what? Like, when it comes to preaching, just hand me the microphone. I'll preach about anything. But hey, tithing, you want to preach on that? You got it, brother. You got it. You want to take up the offering? You got it. Being honest. Because I'd heard comments that people made, and I was very sensitive to this issue when I was a kid, because I never liked, whenever I did see abuses and you know, we've all seen the scandals and stuff on TV. I was sensitive to it. And I know how quick people are to judge. And I'm being honest, for years I was kind of hesitant to do that. And that's not right either. And then of course, for years, you know, being young, even going into young adulthood, whenever you talk about giving, people don't mean to, but some people might even have that. So, well, what does he know about giving? He's just a kid, right? Or he's just young, right? And in a lot of ways, that's true. But a lot, you know, for me personally, now a lot has changed, because now I'm in my late 20s, approaching my 30s. That's scary. I know some of you are like, man, that seems young, but look, it seems like yesterday I was turning 21, okay? Man. You know, before you're 21, you want to be 25, because at 25, car insurance goes down. They let you rent a car. You can finally book a hotel room when you're traveling. You know what I'm talking about? That they got that. So like when you're 21, you want to be 25. But then once I hit 25, I was like, okay, it can stop now. You know, like it was just like, okay, now it's getting too real. And now that 30's coming, I'm like, oh, man. Anyways. Things have changed for me. And I realize now that although for years I thought I was doing the right thing sometimes, like I was very hesitant. I never wanted to be perceived as someone, I guess I was just so afraid of that persona, you know, even though I knew or I felt my heart was right. But I look back now and I think, you know what? I wasn't doing the right thing by avoiding it. I was actually hurting myself and hurting other people. Because just because a few people abuse this doesn't mean it's not true. You know, how many of you go through Starbucks? Only a few of us? Come on, some of you act like you're afraid to admit it. Who likes Starbucks? Okay. It's like, I was thinking about it this morning. Like, Starbucks has had so many lawsuits because people get burned from the coffee, but someone else got burned, but I'm still going through there every day. I didn't let someone being burned by a coffee one time keep me from going to Starbucks. And But unfortunately, that's how a lot of people are when it comes to giving in the church. You know, they've seen crazy stuff, or maybe you've known someone be burned. And here's what I realized, though, about this giving thing. And this is why now I can stand here today, older, a little mature, hopefully a little more mature. You know, having walked through this and been a giver for most of my life, I look back now and I realize, you know what? I can teach this passionately and unashamedly. I know some people have abused this subject in sections of the church world. But you know what? You know what I found out after all these years, after thinking about it? Most people that and I'm going to get real this morning. Is that okay? Most people that complain about giving are people that didn't want to give anyway. I finally realized that one day. Is that so many, now there are people who have serious reservations, and I understand that, but a lot of the bickering and stuff that I've heard through the years and heard people say, it's because really people, and this is not unkind, there's deeper heart issues there, and a lot of people weren't interested in giving or being a part of giving anyways. Amen? So we can't back up on the principle of tithing or giving because of abuses or because we're afraid. Amen? And that was just my journey, and I'm just being honest, and I know that sounds strange, but I'm just now in the last couple of years teaching, giving, and tithing passionately. Amen? And I'm older now. You know, once you get a little older, and you guys remember this, when you cross into adulthood and you start having more responsibilities, you know, aka bills, right? You get married, you start trying to start a family and all this stuff. Now that I'm older, I know what it's like to be a faithful giver, but to have that month where that thought crosses through your head. Man, if I could just not pay my tithes right now, I'll do this first and then I'll double up next time. You know, y'all are laughing, but we've been there. I'm old enough where I've had those moments where, you know, I didn't have the emergency fund like I should have, like Dave Ramsey teaches. Some of y'all know what I'm talking about. The emergency fund. Didn't have the emergency fund. Something came up, and it's like, dang, and I've had those thoughts slip through my head. By the grace of God, I've ignored them, to my knowledge, every time. But I know what that's like. And so everything that I'm speaking this morning, I'm speaking now from really conviction, from life experience. And I wanted this to preface that with that self-disclosure so that you know, for years, I was very sensitive to this because I approached this subject and every subject with the fear of God. Amen? With that being said, I do want to address something. Because in this series, we're talking about tithing and giving, and pastors already hit on this, and I think if someone else has as well. There have been abuses in the church world. Can we all just agree with that? There have been. All of us have seen things on Christian television we don't like. I know I'm not the only one, right? Thank God for Christian television because it's been such an incredible source of entertainment. But all of us have seen, not just on Christian television, but on programming and different religious, we have seen people do funny things to raise money and get people to give. So this seed, and you'll get olive oil pressed from the Garden of Gethsemane, from the tree that he touched, like anyone could know that, right? Or order this water that was drawn from the Jordan, right? We've all seen weird things. You know, 1,000 people sow $1,000, you get 1,000 blessings. You see, we've all heard all the gimmicks. Now, mind you, there have been many, though, who have done it right. But we've all seen it done wrong, and a lot of people have been burned. Let me tell you a joke really quick, and I hope you have a sense of humor. It's a televangelist joke. Are you ready? There was a rabbi, a Hindu, and a televangelist, and they were traveling across the country. And their car broke down in a rural area. And they stumbled upon Farmer Brown's property to stay for the night. And Farmer Brown said, okay, you can stay, but I only got room for two of you in the house. One of you's got to stay in the barn. So the rabbi says, hey, I'll sleep in the barn. 30 minutes later, rabbi's at the door. I can't sleep in the barn. There's pigs in there. It's unkosher. Can't do it. The Hindu says, all right, I'll go out there. 30 minutes later, a knock. He says, hey, there's cows out there. They're holy in our religion. I can't sleep. televangelist says, okay, I'll go. 30 minutes later, there's a knock on the door. It's the cows and the pigs. Y'all pray for me. That was so funny to me. But I have, and I hope you can relate to this. I'm just taking time to address people's concerns. Basically what I'm saying is I want you to know that if you're on the fence about giving, I do understand some of the concerns. And that's why I'm taking time to kind of hit them, because I've been there too. I've seen people, I've seen things on TV and Christian television that make me cringe. I remember one specifically time being at a physical meeting in another city. It was like a crusade or a healing thing. And I remember being in the service, and the presence of God is there. The Holy Spirit is moving. I mean, people are coming out of wheelchairs and blind eyes are opening, right? I'm talking like the Holy Spirit's moving. I'm not just talking about like that's maybe a miracle, like legitimately people being healed, right? But then it comes time, I've been in those meetings places, and then it comes time for the offering and someone gets up and all of a sudden they do something weird and strange with the offering and try to manipulate people into giving. You know, even when I was younger and being in those environments, you know, I would try to always be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. And I may not have known a lot then, but even then I knew something was wrong with that. I thought, you know what, in this environment, no one should have to be manipulated. When God's moving like that, all you should have to do is throw out the basket. Right? And I remember sometimes just watching stuff and feeling grieved and feeling like the Holy Spirit was grieved. Now, don't misunderstand me. I believe very firmly in teaching and pushing for it. But what I'm not for, and I know what you're not for, and maybe you've been burned on, is on a television or at some other church, or burned by some men, is that if you've ever been, you know, manipulated or bamboozled or, you know, gimmicked into giving, I want to tell you that God's not about that. And while I'm on that subject, I think growing up, this was the part that really got to me the most, was I think that people actually thought they could buy a miracle from God. And I just want to tell you this morning, you can't buy a miracle from God. You can't. You can't buy it. You can't. He's not that cheap. Your salvation, my salvation, your healing, my healing was purchased with one thing and one thing only. And that's the blood of Jesus Christ. You can't purchase a healing. Now, having said that, does God move when we obey and do things in faith? 110% yes. I have seen God in my life. Whenever I felt like I needed to do something, I have seen it, and I know you have too, where when you obeyed God, he did something. And there have even been times in my life where I've obeyed him financially and sowed something financially, and a breakthrough came. But was it because I bought the miracle from God? No, it was never about buying. It was about faith. It was about obedience. It was about trusting God. And you see, this applies to money, but it applies to everything. But I want, from what I've seen and observed, not only in my own life, but in many people's lives, it's easy to trust God in a lot of areas. But when it comes to finances, it gets very difficult. So I do not believe you can buy a miracle from God, but I do believe what our pastor has been teaching, that God honors giving. God honors sacrifice. Amen. God honors faith. And so with that said, I'm so thankful that CT is a house of integrity. I just have to say this morning. This is a 1 Timothy 3. Listen, I just want to read this to you. I'm saying this to honor this house. 1 Timothy 3 says this: a bishop must be blameless, a husband to one wife, temperate, sober-minded, good behavior, hospitable, not given to much wine, not violent, and not greedy for money. So Timothy, Paul is laying it out to Timothy that for bishop, and the word bishop just means overseer. And so if that applies to a bishop, it also applies to all leadership of churches, right? Paul basically says, listen, he's got to have these characteristics. The leadership of churches have to have these characteristics. And one of them has to be, they can't be greedy for money. And I'm so thankful that, you know, growing up as a kid, I told you I was very sensitive because I would see about the scandal on TV and I would hear comments people made. And I was always so afraid of teaching on tithing because I was so afraid of being painted that way. But now, like I said, I've completely changed. And one of the reasons is because I was raised in a church that demonstrated to me that it can be done right. That passion for giving can catch on simply by teaching the principles in the Word of God. And there's no gimmicks and there's no ploys and there's no manipulation needed. Amen. Aren't you glad that you go to a church that has integrity with finances? From Pastor Hurd to Pastor Donnie, Pastor Clark, Pastor Bergs, Pastor James and Trey, all the every pastor, I've been here almost my entire life. I'm telling you, within 3 or 4 days of being born, I was in this room. And being a raised, that's the truth. And being raised here, I'm so thankful that I didn't experience what a lot of people have experienced. Being burned with giving. Amen. And I want to say that this morning, that for those of you who are new to giving, and maybe you're on the fence about jumping on board with everything we're teaching, I want to encourage you that you're at a place where you can trust the leadership. And I'll even go as far to say this. I told you I'm going to be real this morning. Amen. Do I have your permission? If what's stopping you from giving is you say you can't trust leadership, then you shouldn't be at that church. You should never sit under leadership that you don't trust. Amen? Because if you can't trust them in this area, then why would you trust them in any area? Amen? There's either trust or there's no trust. And I'm so thankful to God. I know I'm harping on this, but I am thankful to God that this church has stewarded the resources that God has given it. Amen. And I'm so thankful for what's coming because I believe God is blessing CT. I believe CT is going to new levels. I believe that this building that we're building, guys, it's so much more than just about a building. It's destiny, it's purpose, it's positioning, it's influence. And I'm so incredibly excited about what God wants to do. Amen. And I want to encourage you, if you have been burned, don't stop giving, because there are kingdom churches, there are kingdom ministries in this world that exist, that have the heart of the kingdom. And I, just like other things, like I said, I'm not going to stop going to Starbucks because someone got burned and had a lawsuit one time. Hey, I still like Starbucks. I get the coffee collar. I'm good, okay? I'm not going to stop going to Starbucks. I want to encourage you. This goes with so many things. Don't stop giving just because you've been burned somewhere else or you know someone that has. Don't let the enemy rob you of this incredibly powerful lifestyle. It's a lifestyle. How many know it's a lifestyle? It's a principle. It's a law. But I want to tell you something. It's a lifestyle. Amen. And I think the other reason, the last concern I want to address before I hit the meat of this is that I believe one of the reasons that sometimes it's so hard, this area of giving for a lot of Christians, is that giving finances requires a lot of trust. Would you agree with that? Now, GF said something a few weeks ago when he was here that really, really stood out with me. He said, how can we trust God with our salvation and our soul, but not trust him in our finances? And when he said that, it really sank in for me. And I had to think about it. And actually, I've been actually thinking about why that is sometimes. Amen. And here's why. After thinking, I've really thought about this a lot. That for some reason, and if we were all honest, maybe we can relate to this. It is sometimes easier to trust God for the spiritual things, quote unquote, that you can't see. And sometimes it's harder to trust God with physical things that you can't see. So we've met people, maybe we've been there. We say, yeah, I trust God for my salvation. I trust that I'm going to heaven one day. But I struggle with giving. You know why? Because one, you can't see fully right now. The other is right in front of your face right now. So sometimes it's easy to say, okay, yeah, pie in the sky, I'll be saved. But right now, right in front of me, I got bills and the cash is in my hand. It's hard to release what I got in my hand. Is that making sense? And the more and more I thought about it, and a lot of times it's because we don't even realize that dualistic thinking is programmed into us, into the West. We separate the spiritual and the natural all the time. And I thought about this. It's so silly, though, to trust God with spiritual things, but not with physical things or with finances. Because I really started thinking about it. You know, someone asked me, or someone approached me one time and said, hey, listen, what's your stance on miracles? I said, of course, I believe in miracles. And they said, okay, well, I don't. Can you, you know, and this person had the view that basically miracles ceased in the first century. It was for the first century apostles and all that. Some of us have encountered that, right? He said, so I don't believe in the continuation of miracles. And I asked him this one question. I said, okay, let me get this straight. You don't believe in miracles. I said, do you believe in salvation? Yes, you believe in miracles. I'm convinced the greatest miracle is salvation. Why do I say that? Because only God can take the apostle, only God can take Saul, who's a murderer, a rage-filled murderer. And in one encounter, in encounter with Christ, and then through a salvation experience, so change his heart. That within a short period of time, he's an apostle to the very people he was once killing. Only God does stuff like that. You know, our country right now, listen, think about this. Our country right now is trying to solve problems with guns and violence and racism. And you know what? They're legitimate needs and they need to be addressed. But I want to tell you something. If you only try to address the physical, but you never deal with the spiritual, you're never going to fix the full problem. And that's why I say that salvation is the greatest miracle, because when God goes to change a person, how many of you for years you tried to change something about yourself? You try to make yourself stop sinning or try to quit something on your own. You say, you know what? It's hopeless. God had to do it in you. God, and that's what salvation is. He had to literally give you a new heart, the Bible says. The Bible says old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. It says you're a new creation in Christ. So let me get this straight. You think that God can recreate you, but you don't believe in miracles? And some people say, well, I trust God for salvation, but I can't trust him for my money. So you trust that he can change a man's heart, make him a new creation, rewire him. But you don't think God can bless your finances? You see how illogical that is? But it is hard sometimes, because one of them's spiritual and not necessarily tangible with the eyes, although you see the fruit. But sometimes when you're holding the bill or the money or the card in your hand, it's hard to release this. Why? Because it's this right here, and we've got to get this belief right about money, okay? I mean, you know, we sometimes as Christians, there's some weird beliefs about money, right? On one extreme, you have people that say, or Christian circles that are too money hungry. I'm sorry, I don't believe every Christian, like sometimes you hear like preached in prosperity circles, although I do believe in prosperity, right? Amen. I don't believe everyone's going to be a billionaire. I don't think everyone necessarily is going to be a millionaire. I'm not saying everyone can't, but by preaching, giving and preaching that you're automatically going to be a millionaire, I don't do all that. This is what I do know, though. God wants to bless you and give you more than you need. I don't know much you'll have. I don't know how much you'll end up with. All I know is that he promises not only will he supply all of your needs, but that you'll have more than you need. Amen. So yes, I do believe that on some hands, it's to the extreme. It gets to the extreme. But on the other hand, there's other Christians that have this other extreme view, which I think is highly inaccurate. And people say, well, money's not important. And that's what people have said about the church so many times. Why are they talking about money? Just talk about spiritual things. Money isn't important. And it's really, really silly when you break it down logically. Because to say that money's not important is just inaccurate. A more accurate statement would be that money isn't everything. But pretending that money isn't important is to live in delusion. So what do I mean by that? Money isn't everything. Let's start there. If you're Warren Buffett and you have all this money, but when you lay your head on your pillow at night, you have no peace, are you really wealthy? In one sense, you are. But in another way, you're bankrupt, right? And I don't know anything about Warren. He's just, that's just my example. Amen. You can have all the money in the world and not have any peace. You can have all the world and the money and not, all the money in the world and not have a relationship with Jesus. Amen. You can have all the money in the world, but if your kids are strung out on drugs or there's problems going on, you have a need. Money can't fix everything. However, money is important. Why? Because God provides, but guess what? In the providing, we use something called a fiat currency, right? We use a monetary system. That means that for God to provide, it's through finances and other ways, right? Money is how we pay bills. Money is how we buy groceries. Money is how we take care of our families, right? So money is very important. The love of money is evil. That's true. And money isn't everything. That's true. But money is important. Because you know why you're going to need money for living? You're going to need money for your purpose. You're going to need money for your assignment. How many know that's true? You're going to need money for your assignment. Read the history of Israel. There were critical times in Israel's history where there was an assignment or something that God was going to try to do. And God would even raise up wicked, wealthy kings to finance his plan. Some way or another, whenever God gives a vision, he always gives provision. And we've got to stop. And in my opinion, we've got to get right in how we think about money. We can't love it, but we can't be like, oh, I don't want. No, listen, God wants to put finances in your hand because he wants you to be a blessing to other people. Amen. Money is a terrible God, but it's an incredible tool. Amen. I could just keep preaching. So we don't want to be like money hungry, but we don't want to be like, no, Lord, I'm afraid of money. No, Lord, teach me stewardship. Whatever measure you've given to me, teach me stewardship. And we know the parable of the stewards. And when Jesus came back to check what they did with what they were given to the man that turned it into 10, remember what he said? You have authority over 10 cities. You know what I think? Can I tell you what I personally think? I think, now don't stone me for this. I think that there are wicked people in positions of leadership. Because they can steward finances better. God would rather have a believer there. But there are certain situations where he'll even allow a wicked person to hold a position because they're a better steward. I think in our time, God's raising up incredible stewards in the kingdom of God. Where God can trust us with money. God can trust us with wealth. God can trust us with influence. God can trust us with things. How many of you say amen to that? And I just want to tell you, I don't know what your assignment is, but money's a part of it. Amen. So in this whole thing, the reason why trusting God with money is hard sometimes, because literally whenever we're trusting God with the area of finances, you're literally trusting him with your life. Because that the money that's in your hand represents your work, your hours, your blood, your sweat. Amen. How many of you go to work and you work hard? That money is representing not only your livelihood, but literally it's represented in your life's work. So by trust, sometimes it's easier to trust God with the intangible. But when you got that tangible need or that tangible thing, to let it go requires so much trust. How many of you know what I'm talking about? You've been there. You've been there in your life where sowing that seed or paying your tithes was such a sacrifice. But you said, you know what, God, I'm going to do it anyway. I'm going to do it because I trust you. I just want to encourage someone here today. Don't ever fall into that trap where you say, you know what? When I have more, I'll give more. Absolutely no, you won't. And there's one simple reason for that. Because as you get more, your expenses will catch up too. You will always have pressing needs in life. You will always have emergencies in life. Amen. Things will catch up. If you can't give at the level you're at now, trust me, you won't give at the level that you think you will. And I've always had this belief. I know that money can change people, but I don't think really money changes people. I think it reveals people. And I think that God looks for people who can give when they don't have much. And I've seen this trap. I've seen it happen as a pastor. I've watched it. People say, you know, when I have more, I'll give. And then the next thing you know, when you're in that position where you have more, all of a sudden you're saying, no, actually, I'm going to keep pushing it off. With God, it's never the amount. It's being faithful with what you have, where you're at right now. That's where you start. Amen. The last thing I'll say about that is this. One of the sins of the world, according to the Bible, is the love of money. And what happens is when we give, we're breaking mammon's control over us. Because the spirit of greed says, no, I have to hoard everything I have. It's mine. I worked hard for this. This is mine. I want more. Remember that movie, Wall Street and Wall Street 2? There's this scene where he says, how much is enough? He says, more. You know, that's what the spirit of greed. Greed is never satisfied. It's never content. It more, 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 right? And that's what greed does. It hoards. No, you can't have any. This is mine. And that's why giving breaks off the spirit of mammon. Because giving says, you know what? All of this belongs to God anyways. I'm not an owner. I'm a steward of what's been given to me. And whenever we're faithful with finances, that's why God looks at, okay, you're faithful. Now I can trust you with more authority. Now you can have authority over this region, this city, this territory, because money is where we're often tempted the most. One of the areas, I should say. So I believe that in giving, we are literally saying, you know what? I refuse to have the spirit of the age. I refuse to live in greed. I'm blessed. God's been good to me. I'm going to give. Amen. And I'm going to go ahead and say this. The tithe is not my ceiling. It's my floor. Amen. I'm hoping one day, Rick Warren is my hero. He lives on 9, or he gives away 90 and lives on 10. I'm hoping one day I'm so blessed that I can have like something like that. Amen. How many of you, you're not saying, you know what, I'm just going to give the minimum. I'm just going to do what's minimally required. No, God, teach me how to be a giver. I don't know about you, but I want to be insanely generous with my life. Is that your prayer in this room this morning? Very quickly, I'm starting to run out of time. So why do we tithe? Over the last few weeks, pastor's been doing such an amazing job. And number one, we tithe and we give because we're commanded to. Amen? How many know I don't have to pray about something that God's already commanded? Amen. Bible says, it says, give and it will be given to you a good measure. You guys read your Bible. Doesn't say, think about it. It says, give, and it will be given to you. Amen? And Malachi says, bring all the tithes. Throughout the scriptures, we're commanded to give. That's very simple. We all know that. We've talked about that a lot over the last few weeks. But the second reason we give, and Pastor's been really dealing with this, is because we need to give, because we need it. Because God can do more with 90 than I can with my full 100. How many of you know that we need God to be all up in our finances? I need God's hand to touch my finances. Not only do I need wisdom to operate and manage these finances, but how many of you literally need God to touch your finances? So not only are we commanded to give, we need to give. Because it works. I was telling some young men across the street last week, I told them, guys, listen, in our young discipleship group, I said, look, whether you give or not, that's your choice, right? I said, right up front, I said, I just want you to know I'm not trying to sell. This is not a sales pitch, but I'm going to tell you the truth. I was telling them, I've been giving since I was your guys' age. I want to tell you something. I've never went without. My grandma used to always tell me, you may not get everything you want, but you'll have everything you need. I haven't gotten everything I want. Amen. But I said, I can honestly look back over my life and say, you know what? I've had everything I've needed and some. God has provided for me. God has provided for me in crazy ways. Not just, yes, through finances, yes, but also through opportunity, through other people, through all different ways. And because that's the kind of God we serve. Amen. And I told you guys earlier, I've been a part of this church for 28, going on 28 years. So I had a picture on my phone and I'm kicking myself because I can't find it. It was literally just on my phone. I had a few pictures I wanted to show you guys. I had a picture of being 6 years old and Pastor Donnie baptizing me right up here. 6 years old. I knew because it had the date on it, right? And I knew, okay, I knew exactly how old I was. And he was baptizing me. And when I was preparing for this message, I was just thinking about how things come full circle. And I was thinking about how literally almost everything I've ever learned about God, I've learned in this church and in this community. It's funny because I had Pastor Donnie's baptizing me out of a picture of it. Then right next to it, I have a picture of me baptizing my brother-in-law. And I was thinking about like our campaign and everything we're doing. You know, this morning I'm talking to I know I'm preaching to the choir a lot. I know a lot of you have already faithful, but some of you are on the fence and some of you are up and down with your commitment to giving. And that's why I'm hoping my story can help relate and inspire you with this to go all in. Because I was thinking back and I was thinking about everything since I've been a child. This is where I first heard the name of Jesus in this room. I mean, I'm sure in the when I was born, they were praying and praising God. I don't know. So maybe I heard it before then. But you know what I mean? Within a few days. Well, you know what? I know they were praying because they told me what they almost named me. I'm like, thank God you heard from God. You didn't name me what you wanted to name me. So some crazy name. So true story. So here, you know, here I am within a few days. You know, I'm sleeping on one of these pews. That means growing up, everything I learned about worship, the word every week I was in here hearing about the word of God. But you know what? I was thinking about this. I learned giving here. This is where I've learned it. All my experiences. You know, I've been a part of the same church for 28 years. You know, whenever I tell people I've been a part of the same church for 28 years, they look at me like they can't believe it. Amen. We need to make that cool again, right? To where we're planted in one family for generations. Amen. Anyway, that's just a side nugget. But I have watched as I've learned through the years, and I've watched the progression of my life where giving started out like, hey, here's a few dollars, put it in the offering bucket. And I told you most about 90% of it made it to where now, then you get to your teenage years, your preteens. And you know, then you start understanding it more. Then I actually started to enjoy giving as the more and more I got older, I started to enjoy giving. Anybody enjoy giving? You ever notice this, that when you give, you feel good? And I used to feel a little, I don't know if you've been there too. I used to feel like, is that wrong to feel good? Like, does that make it selfish? Like, you know what I mean? Like, can it still be selfless? Like, I used to kind of think about that. And I realized something like, that's bad thinking. Don't think that way. That's just my mind. But I realized why it feels good to give and why we sometimes feel alive when we're giving is because we're most like God when we're loving and when we're giving. That's not just with finances, that's with anything. Because God is a giver by nature. And there's something about when we get His nature, there's something in us, whether it's giving our time, giving our prayers to other people, giving our life, you know, in our finances. When we're giving, the reason why it feels so good is because God has built us and designed us to be that way. That's why He says, be a what? A forgiver. And I've watched that progression in my life where it's like, okay, here, put this in offer. To where now I'm starting to look forward to giving. Amen. And over like I said, over my life, I've seen it work. I've seen God do incredible things. I'm not far from being done. Are you guys with me? Give me 10 more, 12 more minutes. Sound good? But I want to say this too, before I make my last point, is that I do believe God has been good to me so many times because I've been faithful. But you know what? Faithful in giving. But we have to preface that. God's been good to us just because he's good. See, you give to God long enough, and then you're like, okay, he's blessing me because I'm giving. And that's true. He is blessing you because you're giving and you're faithful. But the main reason you're getting blessed is because he's good. Because you know how I know that? Because he was good before you started giving. He was good before you started doing what you needed to do. Amen. He was good before you got saved. He was already good. He was good before you ever got born. And see, what actually increases giving in your life is when you get a revelation of the goodness of God. Because then things start to progress in your life. You're like, okay, I know I'm giving because I'm commanded to. Yeah, I got that. I'm giving because I need it. I got that. I'm giving because it works. But now I'm at another level in my relationship with God. I'm no longer just giving to get something from you. I'm giving to you because you're good, because you're worthy. You're worth it. Thank God that your word works. But I don't know about you, but I'm getting to the point where like, God, if you never did anything else for me again, you've done enough. But I'm so thankful that you can't outgive God. You can't outgive God. Amen. And this is the third reason we give, is because hopefully we were reaching this point in our maturation, in our walk, where we have a heart of giving. Someone say a heart. David said, I was young and now I'm old. And I've never seen the righteous forsake it, nor his seed break for bread. How many of you are at that point in your life? My version is this. I was younger, now I'm a little older. Some of y'all can say, I was young and now I'm old. I'm just kidding. I was young and now I'm almost 30. No, I'm just kidding. So I've looked back and I've seen the faithfulness of God, but I really feel like some of you have too. And those of you who are on your way here, this is the level that we want to get to, is when we're giving because we love to give. We're giving because God is good. Because at this level, your heart's in it. Amen. No one has to pressure you or push you anymore. You're giving out of the overflow of your heart. Several places in the Gospels, we see this has happened automatically. In Luke 8, there's this story where there's these women who have diseases and they're afflicted by evil spirits. The Bible says that Jesus comes and he ministers to them and they get set free completely. And this is, listen to what it says in Luke chapter 8, verse 1 through 3. It says, and then they provided for him from their substance. No one even had any time to teach him about giving. But God did something for them. And they in that moment, they saw that he was good. And they said, and the Bible literally says, from their substance, they gave to him. That's the overflow of the heart. Zacchaeus, the tax collector. The Bible says Zacchaeus was the chief tax collector, guys. That means if Matthew was a tax collector, right, and everyone didn't like that guy, trust me, they didn't like Zacchaeus because he was the chief tax collector. He was skimming some off the top and ripping everybody off, right? What does the Bible say when Zacchaeus climbed the tree? Jesus said, today this salvation has come to your house. What's the first thing Zacchaeus did? He said, Lord, I'm going to pay back everyone that I've wronged. And then I'm going to sow half of my wealth. That's gratitude. That's God, you're good. That's the abundance of the heart. Pastor talked to us about this last week, 2 Samuel 24:24. Then King said to Abinadi, he said, but I will surely buy it for you for a price, nor will I offer burnt offerings to the Lord my God, that which costs me nothing. So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver. So David was telling him this. Obviously when you're the king, everyone wants to buy your lunch, right, and buy everything for you and hook you up. David said, no, I'm buying this sacrifice because I don't want to offer anything to God that doesn't cost me anything. That's a heart. How many of you know that's a heart? You can hear it in the heart. That's a heart. He's not saying, hey, I'm being forced to give. He's not saying, oh my God, if I don't, you know. No, he's saying, you know what? I want to do this. And I'm not looking for the easy way out on this either. I want to close with this last story. Someone say the heart of giving. When we get to this level in our lives where our heart is in it, what did Jesus say? Where your heart is? Whenever we reach this point in our heart, in our level of giving, where this is the place where we're giving because God is good and because he's faithful and we love him and he's good, but it's also because we're all about the kingdom of God. Amen? How many of you want to see the kingdom of God advanced in the earth? And at this level, that's where our heart is. God, your kingdom come, your will be done. There's this story in 2 Kings chapter 4. I won't read it for the sake of time. Of the Shunammite woman. How many know the story of the Shunammite woman? And the prophet Elisha is passing through the town. And the Bible says that she was a notable woman. So from that, we can probably come to the conclusion that they had a little money, okay? Right? Do you agree with that? Notable in the community, leaders, probably influential. And she turns to her husband and she says, let's build Elisha a penthouse. No, not a penthouse. Like a room on a... I'm just kidding. It was a room on the second story, right? Above the for their house. And this was really thoughtful, this detail. They built an entrance from the street. So he didn't even have to go through the house. They were hooking this guy up, man. Like, Elisha, when you come through here, you're not going to have to worry about where you're sleeping, man. Which means this. They had to go and build this room at their own expense. No one told them to do this. And Elisha, it's not about Elisha. It's not about the man of God. It's about the move of God. At that moment, Elisha represents what God is doing in Israel. Elisha represents the kingdom of God in function. Because at this point in the kingdom of God, God is primarily moving through judges and prophets and kings, right? We're not in the New Testament yet. So Elisha is representing the move of God. The Shunammite woman says, I want that to come through my house. So at our expense, let's make some space for this to happen. Now, later in the story, we know Elisha goes to her and says, okay, you've done for me. What do you want? And she just says, well, I mean, you know, I can't have a son, right? Elisha says, this time next year, you're going to have a child. But she doesn't believe him. She says, don't lie to me. That's my version. It says, why are you saying this? In other words, she didn't believe the prophet. For some reason, I used to think she built the thing to get the miracle. I thought, you know, she was kind of, but then I realized, no, because even when Elisha told her, you're gonna have a child, she didn't believe him. I think this woman just wanted to be around the activity of God. And she says, even at my own expense, if I have to build a room for the prophet, I want him to stay at my house. And that, let me tell you something about God. I told you earlier, you can't buy a miracle from God. How many of you still agree with that? Say amen. Amen. You can't buy a miracle from God. But let me tell you what I've learned about God. Whenever you make his business your business, he'll start to make your business his business. This woman was not expecting this. She just wanted the move of God in her life. She says, even if I have to financially put some skin in the game and make a space for this to happen, we're going to do that. Amen. And God, you know, Bono said something years ago. He says, I don't ask God to bless what I'm doing. I just get involved with what God has already blessed. And let me tell you something. The kingdom of God is blessed. And you don't have to pray about, oh God, should I invest in the kingdom? It's a no-brainer. Amen. Jesus said, the kingdom of God is like the person who finds the jewel in the field. And he goes and sells all he has to buy the field. I want to tell you something. It's worth buying the field. Everything that we invest into the kingdom of God. We can't even see its true value. And God is so good, even when we're not looking to get anything. God will say, okay. He says, I'll give you the desires of your heart. He says, he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. This woman got something she had always wanted because she made space for the move of God. You know, when I think about that building we're building, I don't know about you, I get so excited when I drive past it. It's not just the building. It's what it represents. How many know we're making, that's space we're making. How many know a lot of us have put skin in the game for that? Some of us have sold sacrificially for that. But what we're doing is we're saying, God, we're buying into this. We're buying into this vision. We're buying into what you're doing. And we're literally, when I see that place, I don't think, oh my God, such an incredible building. Although that is true. I think, oh my God, look at the space. The kids are going to be able to come just like when I was a kid. You realize I'm here right now because someone made space here. Someone before me sacrificed. All of this, you see, this doesn't just happen. Yeah, it happens because God is good, but it also happens because some people got on board and bought into the vision. And here we are today. And I'm here preaching to you because someone before me saw something. I don't know about you, but when I see that property, I see something. I see the potential. And this morning as I close, I'm excited about what God is doing. But I unashamedly say this because I already told you guys, I'm not into gimmicks. I'm not into manipulating people. Making the vision that God has given us is going to require finances. I'll never forget what one of my friends told me. He's a prophet. He said, you know, Andrew, he's talking about my age group, the 20s and 30s. He says, you know, y'all want revival. He says, but y'all don't want to finance it. I don't know if you know this. Young adults, the statistics were horrible at offering and giving. This guy said, he goes, you want revival, but you don't want to finance it. Because to say that I want something and not be willing to give my money towards it means my heart's not there. I mean, we'll go to McDonald's because in the moment, our heart's there, right? I'll go to Starbucks because at the moment, I need some coffee. My heart's there. Popeyes because the heart's there, right? But God is calling us to get to the place where we see the progression of the kingdom of God in our lives. We're not just giving because we have to. Because we need to, although we are, we're giving because we want to.